So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the for the word incarnate, that the very word of God has come to us as a child who grew to be a man, who died for the sins of the world, was raised to life again, and is now seated on the throne of thrones. Hail to our King. So we pray now, Lord, as we consider the word, that you would speak to us, lead us into your truth, the things that you would have us know. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What difference does it make, part two? I'm going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 1. I will read for us verses 1 through 14. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like to follow along, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, and that you will find the first chapter of John's Gospel on page 587 in the pew Bible. If you've got your own Bible, it may not correspond to that, but they're all matching Bibles in the pew. All right, so here we go. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And then he goes back to the word. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So I get choked up, and y'all have to excuse me, and it's all only out of joy and gladness. Not everybody cries when they're happy, but I do. I laugh too. Okay, so last night I preached from this text also, and this is a continuation or the other half. I preached one half of the equation. Today we're going to look at the other. And if you were here last night, forgive me for a moment as I reiterate some of the things that we touched on to lay the foundation again. And I'm looking and I'm like, okay, almost all of you were here. So for some of you, for most of you, this will be a bit of... what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, review. There you go. That's better than repetition. Okay, the question, and I posed this question several weeks ago. What difference does it make? What difference does the coming of Jesus Christ make? We gather today to celebrate what is the singular event in redemption's history, what we talked about last night, the incarnation of God. But you have to look at it from a different perspective here for a moment. What difference does it make? Why, 2,000 years ago, in an obscure village somewhere very, very far away, a mother gave birth to a child. What difference does it make? And I think about what we do. How many of you spend an entire month working, you know, to decorate, to buy, to wrap, to cook, as Lil said a minute ago, to send cards and all the things. Many of us spend an entire month filling every spare minute with that stuff because a lady named Mary gave birth to a son named Joshua, or the Hebrew equivalent, Joshua. We call him Jesus. And how many Marys have given birth to how many Joshuas? Probably a gazillion, right? You've never even met this woman. Perhaps you've met her son, but why? To what end? We sang the song last night. Asks a good question. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strange? What on earth is going on? Have you gone mad? I think is probably, you know, what a lot of people would think if they were from another planet. Somebody gave birth to a baby. Okay, so again, we're persuaded, as John was, as he said in today's text, that this baby, this child, was the incarnate Son of God, God incarnate, God come in the flesh. We're persuaded that this baby, Yehoshua, son of Mary, was fully God and fully man. And that's pretty special, right? I've never known anybody else that was fully God and fully man. In fact, I haven't known anybody else that was God at all. So that's pretty special, but we still have to ask the question, what difference does it make? On a practical level for me, what difference does it make that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man? Okay, so I read to you last night this quote, and I'll just give it again because it's a cool quote. It's on the back of your bulletin. The Word became flesh. In this simple but sublime annunciation, we have the whole gospel comprehended in a word. The incarnation is the key that unlocks the sense of all God's works and brings to light the true meaning of the universe. The incarnation, thus, forms the central fact of the world. So last night I looked at one half of this. What difference does it make that God became man? In Christ, the invisible God becomes visible. The inapproachable God becomes wholly approachable. The great transcendent God of the universe comes very close, so close that we can touch him. Through Christ, Yahweh becomes Abba. Christ is my brother. God is my friend. That's what difference it makes, okay? Now, the other side of the equation is this. The other side that we want to consider is this. What difference does it make that this man is God? What difference does it make that this man is God? God came in the flesh. What difference does it make that he's still God? He's still God. So there's a lot of things that we could probably answer that. There's, you know, the same is true of the humanity of Jesus, so of the deity. There are probably a lot of answers I could ask, offer for the question, but I'm just going to offer one. I just got done saying in the incarnation, in Jesus, Christ is my brother, God is my friend. So turn that the other way, okay? My brother is Christ. My friend is God, right? See, God is my friend means God's come very close. My friend is God means I got somebody looking out for me that's big, bigger than you are. Don't mess with me. God is my friend, right? My brother is Christ. You're going to mess with me, devil, right? So in the first view, again, the closeness of God is witnessed, is in view in Christ. In the second, the vastness of God in Christ is what we're considering, okay? So, you've heard the phrase, I've got friends in high places, right? What's the scripture say of Jesus? Scripture says of Jesus this in Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee bows, every tongue confesses that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is in the highest place. My friend is in the highest place. My brother. We don't often talk about Jesus as our brother. It's not a common way of expressing our relationship with Jesus, but the scripture does speak of him as that. Hebrews chapter 2 says that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Okay? God remains my Father, while in Christ the Son becomes my brother with flesh and blood. To say it another way, the one who is for you, the one who is on your side, is mighty. Mighty, mighty. There's an old hymn that asks the question, well, it exhorts us to ponder anew. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Think over again what he can do if he's your friend. We might ask, what can't he do? Right? What can't he do? What's beyond his ability to do, to provide, to accomplish on behalf of those for whom he is their friend? So one of the prophets, Jeremiah, said, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. There is nothing too difficult for you. Right? That's what the scripture says of my Lord. There is nothing too difficult for him. I will. Thanks, Nisha. So Jesus came in the flesh, and even in his humility, as he laid aside his glory, the glories of heaven, even then he gave us signs. He did think, Jesus called himself often, one of his favorite designations of himself was the Son of Man. And that comes from a prophecy in Daniel that says, I saw one, and I won't get it exactly, so don't hold me to the quote. I saw one like the Son of Man riding on the clouds. And then it goes on to say all these other wonderful things he does. And so the point of it is, the Son of Man is one who is in the appearance of man, but does the things that only God can do. Right? That's who Jesus is. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He calmed violent storms with his word. And the scripture says, the disciples asked at that point, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Holy cow, what kind of man is that? Well, it's only one kind of man, a man who's God. Okay. So in his humble coming, there are signs. Hebrews, again in chapter 2, says, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him, it's Jesus, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, which is a reference to the Psalms that talks about God making us a little lower than the angels. He was made a little lower than the angels. Now, crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The point I'm making is this, that Jesus entered in his incarnation into a state of humility, in the appearance of and in the form of ordinary man, but the appearance of ordinary, the appearance of just like me and you, because he never was just like me and you, but he appeared that way. He came looking just like me and you. But all of that is taken away in his exaltation. All of that, he's returned to the, Jesus said, I'm returning to the glory I had with the Father before the worlds were created, before the universe was created. He was glorified with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he returned to that place of glorification. And I believe personally that he remained man, but glorified man. the Son of God enthroned in glory. And here's the point. Listen to this. He's not forgotten his friends. The Son of God enthroned in glory has not forgotten his friends. Ponder anew what the Almighty can't do. He can do anything for you. And he doesn't always do everything we want, but that's because he's a good father. Okay? But he can do anything that we need done. And I think just one little bit of clarification, and I'm very close to the end here. So I should point this out. I think it's fair to say God was your friend long before the incarnation. You know, God was for you long before Jesus came in the flesh. But that was not visible to us. It was not clearly visible to us. We saw shadows of a God who was merciful and kind. But for the most part, he was this faceless deity that sat in the heavenlies, far off and aloof. And I thought of the song, "Thunderbolts and Lightning, Very, Very Frightening Me," you know. That's the God of the universe as I saw him. But in Christ's humility, in his humanity, God draws very near. But the other side of it is that in Christ's divinity, our God is almighty and he is for us. So we have a friend in the highest place. Your brother is Christ Jesus, God's anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whatever else your almighty friend can and will do for you, he assures us that there are certain things he will do because these are his sovereign will for his people. He assures us of this hope: when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He assures us of this in Romans 8:28. In all things, God works together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So here's that point. Whatever else Jesus can and will do for his friends, he will do this. He will conform us into his image. He's working on us now, and he will continue until the day we see him, and then we will be like him. And all that's not like him will fade away. Lord, haste the day. Okay, because he's my friend, his plans for me are only good. Because our friend is God, he cannot fail to accomplish those plans. So I ended last night by saying, we've seen the face of God up close and personal. And oh, isn't he lovely? I'll add now in closing, we've seen the face of God raised high and exalted. And oh my, isn't he mighty? What a mighty God we serve. And with that, I close.